And once again this morning, if you take your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at the very last part of the chapter. Really, in some sense today, we're just going to be thinking about one word in verse 30. The word sanctification, but of course we're going to seek to understand it in the context of the passage. So for the reading of the word, we'll read from verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1 to verse 31. Hear now God's word. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray to our God. Great God, again we thank you for your word. Again we thank you that your word is powerful because you've promised to use it. Lord, we confess that there's a part of us that doesn't want you to use your word, that is scared of you and your power to change us. We confess that there's part of us that hates that. There's part of us that wants to ignore your word. There's part of us that wants to be distracted, to be bored, to turn away. There's part of us that hopes we are not changed. God, we ask that you would overcome that part. By the power of your Spirit, you would have your way with us. And you would change us. And you'd rescue us more and more from the reality of sin. And breathe into us, Lord, the new life that is Christ Jesus. Do that this morning. Do that, Lord, in the next few minutes by your word to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning with the simple question, do you care about your quality? Do you care about the quality of your character? Specifically, of course, do you care about how good you are, how good you behave in terms of God's standard? Of course, we all care about the quality of certain things. We want to be nice looking people. We want other people to appreciate us. We want to be intelligent. Some of us even in try to improve things like the quality of our vocabulary. But do we really care about the quality of our character? About how good we are in terms of God's standard. Now, some of you may think, well, that's kind of a dumb question, actually. I'm here in church, aren't I? I'm here in church this morning, extra early. If I didn't care, why would I be here? You don't even have a band. There's no light show in this church. There's nothing outwardly exciting about it. We do serve real wine in communion, which is a plus. But a dumb question. Of course I care at least a little bit. Others may say, maybe if you're visiting, maybe if you're new to Christianity or this church, that question is just exactly what you expected. I mean, what else do you talk about at a church except we need to improve our quality, we need to improve our character? So that's the kind of question I expect. If you hang out at this church much, you'll know that we don't actually address that particular question all the time. One of the reasons is because thinking about your quality and your desire to be better is not actually the way to become better. But nevertheless, you may think it's not that odd. Most of us, though, probably, you hear that question, and it's a bit confrontational, and you say, well, to be honest, I do care, except when I don't. And I'm a bit tired, actually. If I think about this past week, it doesn't look like I cared very much. Or I'm honestly discouraged because I care and I've cared for a very long time, but my care, my concern doesn't seem to have mattered. I look at my track record and I think, so what if I care? I'm just worn out. So yeah, I care, but I'm even struggling with caring. It's difficult, isn't it? This issue of being better people. But that's what we want to talk about this morning. The reality, the need for, our approach to being better people. That's what Paul is dealing with when he uses this word in verse 30, sanctification. When he says that he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What he's talking about is quality improvement. The word sanctification basically means God setting us apart. All right? Making us holy. And sometimes it's used in a very broad and general sense. It was used that way earlier in chapter 1. In a very broad sense, that God makes his people different by separating us from the world. And the difference that he makes, the difference that defines us is all the difference that Christ makes. In other words, it covers a whole lot of ground. We used to belong to this category over here of condemned, rejected, sinful, no hope, without God. Then we're moved over into this other category, and a bunch of things change. It's radical. It's huge. It's broad. But he also uses the word in the more precise sense of God making a difference in our character, of separating us from our sin and our sinful nature. Making us actually more holy. Now, you know, last week we talked about the difference that Christ makes to us in terms of our status is that Christ becomes our righteousness. In other words, God judges us no longer on the basis of our own record by which he will accept or reject us. He doesn't say, I'm going to decide to accept or reject you on the basis of what you've done. No. If we belong to Jesus, if we've been joined to him, then he accepts us fully and perfectly and eternally, but totally, completely, because of Christ's righteousness that he gives to us. But God doesn't stop there. He doesn't just give us Christ's righteousness to count as ours before him as judge. He also changes us. He actually makes us more and more righteous. So that we not only have Christ's righteousness, we actually begin slowly but surely to have our own righteousness. That's what's going on with sanctification. It's about quality improvement. And here's the first point that we really want to get a hold of in thinking about sanctification. The first thing is, you cannot have Jesus and not have sanctification. You cannot have Jesus and not have improvement. In other words, apathy about your character, not really caring about the things of God, being bored with whether or not you're more obedient now than you used to be. Just not worrying about that, apathy about your character does not fit with Christ. There's no place for that in the Christian life. No place for it whatsoever. You can't say, I'm already justified. I've gotten Christ's righteousness to count as my own so that God judges me and he says, you're righteous. All your sins been paid for by Christ. I give you his obedience. So in terms of how I look at you and judge you, perfect. Heaven's yours. So that means it doesn't matter how I live. No, we can't say that. That's true. We do not get to heaven because of anything we do. But Jesus says, if I've done for you, you're going to be doing. I'm not only going to give you my righteousness to count as yours, I'm going to be at work within you so that you are improving. So you cannot have Jesus and not have improvement. Christ said in John 15, remember what we just read, if you are my friends, you will do what I command you. Christianity and apathy do not go together. You notice our passage, it says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And this is not saying, hey, if you happen to just sometimes feel the need to boast, if you happen to just sometimes feel the need to be confident and to have some passion, if that ever hits you, which sometimes in the Midwest is, you know, we have to be careful about expressing passion. Very reserved, stoic kind of culture, and maybe we feel like it does only come around every once in a while. It's something to keep a lid on. If that happens to you, which I'm not saying it should, but if it does, make sure you boast in the Lord. No, what it's assuming is that we are gonna be confident. We're gonna have trust in something. As humans, we're gonna be boastful in something. And it needs to be in the Lord. And here, the context of this quote, when he says, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I want to read from that context. It's a quote from Jeremiah 9. I want to read the context and I want you to hear the character of the Lord that we are to boast in order to see that you can't have this Lord and not have improvement. Okay? It's from Jeremiah 9. Let me just read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 9. After I flip all the way back there. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. You see our entire passage in 1 Corinthians. It's drawing from this. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. When you boast in the Lord, you're boasting in the Lord who delights in righteousness and who is the one who practices what is good. The passage goes on. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. What he's saying is they have an outward, some of these people have an outward appearance of righteousness, but their hearts are not holy. Their hearts have not been improved. Their hearts have not been sanctified. The Lord that we are to boast in, that we are to be passionate about, that we are to look to, is the Lord of righteousness that requires of his people to actually be righteous. You cannot have Jesus and not have improvement. But the flip side of this, is that you cannot have improvement without having Jesus. You can't claim to have Christ and there not be improvement in your character. But the flip side is, you cannot have improvement in your character without having Jesus. You cannot have sanctification without having Jesus as your sanctification. And this is one of the major points of the passage. This is one of the major things that Paul is demonstrating in our passage regarding sanctification. Remember last time we noted that what Paul is getting at verse 26 and following of 1 Corinthians 1 is that we're not to pursue godliness and spiritual success according to the world's standard or method. The way the world goes about pursuing spiritual success is not the way we're to go about pursuing spiritual success, because the world says spiritual success is about us establishing our own righteousness before God. In other words, us proving ourselves to God and being accepted because we're good people. And Paul says, no, we're not to do that, because God has turned all of that on its head. He's inverted it. He's taken the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the strong things of the world. You think you're good? You think you're okay? Doing all right? No. He's taken the weak things to shame those. He's brought the strong things down, exalted the weak. Christ is our righteousness. The same goes for the world's method of spiritual improvement. Not just success in terms of being judged successful by God, but actually growing spiritually. We don't pursue the world's method because that's about us achieving it. Success achieved by us, growth achieved by us. And Paul is saying no, he's turned all that on its head. All boasting needs to be only in the Lord, in the Lord that is about righteousness, in the Lord that if you don't have growth, you don't really know him. But your boast is not that you're bringing the Lord what you've produced. Your boast is that he's the one that practices righteousness on the earth. All of our hope then for righteousness has to come from him. In other words, our hearts are uncircumcised apart from him. We desperately need him. We can't boast in our riches, even our so-called spiritual riches. We need the Lord. He's the source of our life. And the doctrine of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, just repeatedly drives this home. Remember that we sin because we are sinful. We have to remember this. Improvement, real improvement, real obedience is not first about correcting outward behavior. It's about change on the inside. It's about a change of our hearts. We're always getting this backwards. We're always thinking that, and our focus is on the outward things that we do. Jesus says, no. Your problem is the inner thing that you are. That's what leads to the bad stuff that you do. Remember Mark chapter 7. Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees because they're teaching this idea that you need to go through a lot of rituals and ceremonies. You need to wash pots. You need to wash your hands before dinner. Kids, if your parents tell you to wash your hands before dinner, they're, no, I'm just kidding. They did it for religious reasons. They thought spiritually It'll clean you. You'll be clean if you wash your hands, and you need to do that before you eat. Cleansing is about washing on the outside. That's what's really needed. And you abstain from certain foods because you don't want to take something defiled and stick it into you and make yourself defiled. Jesus says, no, you're turning the whole thing upside down. You're dead wrong. And he says to his disciples, it's not about what you put into your mouth and goes into the stomach. That's not what defiles you. He says, you're defiled on the inside. From the heart, the wickedness of our hearts comes all manner of sin. It comes all kinds of junk. Greed and lust and idolatry and selfishness and envy and strife and hatred. All of these things come from within a person, and they are what defile us. We sin because we are sinful. Our hearts need to be changed. In the story of Scripture, not only the teaching of Scripture, but the story of Scripture bears this out. Let's think back to the Old Testament and the story of the Old Testament and how this is one of the major points of the entire narrative of the Old Testament, that we need God to change us on the inside. Remember what God did in the Exodus. He saved his people from oppression, from outward oppression, right? Pharaoh would not let them worship God. He would not let them act in righteousness before God, would not let them go and sacrifice to God and worship God. He regarded himself to be the real God, and they were to worship him. So what does God do? God rescues them from that tyranny and that slavery, and he brings them out, and he gives them everything that they need, every outer thing that they need. He gives them great laws, a perfect and very detailed, really, announcement of what righteousness looks like. Come on out of Egypt. No one's going to stop you from worshiping and obeying me anymore. I've rescued you from someone on the outside stopping you. And now, here's all my laws. Here's what I require of you. And let me go into some detail. And I'll even set up a system where you are regularly, repeatedly, really continually reminded of these things. And parents, teach these rules to your parents. He set them up for success. Gave them great laws, gave them a great land. But what happened? Failure after failure after failure. They couldn't do it. Why? Problems not our circumstances. Problems not what's on the outside. You think, well, yeah, I don't think like that. No, we never stumble into that. Oh, we stumble into it all the time. We don't want to get too close to certain people because they're bad and I'm better than them. We define in our society certain substances as being wrong. Certain plants are wicked. If we saw certain plants, like marijuana, in our yards, we would, oh no, this is bad, and you'd rip it out really quickly. Some of us would do that just because we don't want to get arrested. But there's something in our culture and in our own thinking that sort of thinks as that as bad. This plant is the problem. This plant is corrupting our youth. That's attacking them from the outside. Now, do we get attacked by our environment in certain ways? Yeah, influences, people trying to pull on us. But why do those influences work? Why are they influential? Because they're connecting to things inside of us, our wicked desires. God set up Israel to succeed, set up everything on the outside to work, and it didn't work. And this was one of the things it was designed to teach. You cannot have improvement without having Jesus. And God makes this clear in a later passage in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31. And he says this, this is a great announcement of the new covenant that's to come and be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And he starts off this passage by telling us, reminding us of the outcome of the last thing, the last big covenant that he made with Israel through Moses. God says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not like when I set them up outwardly to succeed. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And hear how it's different. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one treat his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What God is saying here is, you need something more than just help on the outside. What you need is me to transform you on the inside. And that's exactly what he promises in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to get the reality that you cannot have Jesus and not have improvement. But very often, most of us are struggling with the thought that we can have improvement without Jesus. That our improvement is something separate. No, to have improvement, you must have Jesus. But the good news is, when you have Jesus, you have improvement. When you have Jesus, you have sanctification. And that's the good news that Paul is laying out. The bad news is stop trying to pursue improvement by the world's standards and method. The good news is because God has turned that upside down and he's provided for it all in Jesus Christ. So he says, Christ has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Christ has become to us our sanctification. When we have Jesus, we have sanctification. When we're joined to him, it's guaranteed. Think about this. Chew on this good news. God gives us the second person of the Trinity who became a man, and as the perfect man, obeyed the law, resisted the devil, and his obedience culminated in him laying down his life to pay for the guilt of our sin and to conquer its power. And then he was raised up in power as the first fruits of the new harvest. He begun in Jesus Christ, the new creation, perfection for us, was started by his resurrection. And it's that Jesus that God gives to us, but not just part of that Jesus. He doesn't just get us close to Jesus so that we get a little whiff and we get a little help. And he comes alongside of us. We get all of Jesus. Every bit of his power and his life. Every bit of it is fully ours. His power at work within us. And not just his power helping us, but his power sanctifying us. Do you notice what Paul says? He didn't say he has become our help for sanctification. There's a way we could understand that where it might be accurate. But we have to note, now, it's not the best way to put it, and it's not what Paul said here. He didn't say, Jesus has become your help for sanctification. He said, he has become your sanctification. When you have him, A perfect, full, entire sanctification is guaranteed. Now, it's a process that's being worked out. But the point is, the entire process of us improving is given to us in Jesus Christ. It all comes from Him. And this is part of what He earned. When He lived for you, when He died for you, when He was raised for you, believer, He earned heaven and heavenliness. He earned this. God cannot justly withhold transformation from you because Jesus earned it. Why do some women like marrying rich guys? Why are there gold diggers in the world? I was worried about that with Celeste, and then I realized I was broke. Why is that? Because marry him, all that's his, mine. All of his is mine. And as saints, we're married to Jesus, and all that is his is ours. He earned it all for us. Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 15, talking about the resurrection of Jesus, he compares him with the first Adam, and he says, that first Adam became alive. That first Adam became a living being. But the last Adam, Jesus, didn't just become alive in the resurrection. He became a life giver. He became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam, wow, alive. That's amazing. That's fantastic. The second Adam, far from that. When he became alive in the resurrection, he became a life giver. His securing of life was for us. And so what did he do? He poured out the Spirit upon his church. The Spirit that sanctifies us. So when you have Jesus, your sanctification is guaranteed. Be clear. Let's be very clear on this. This is why all boasting is excluded. It's all in the Lord. This is why God clearly states in Scripture that He is the one who sanctifies us. That God is the one who does the work of improving us. He's the one that changes our hearts. Remember the words of 1 Thessalonians 5. We read, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, not partly, not help you, may He do it. And He will." Philippians 1:6 says, Paul says, "I'm confident of this." Not confident about a lot, not really sure about you guys, but I'm confident of this. That He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. You don't have, no, I'm not saying. I'm so ready to boast in your character left to yourself. I'm confident in the Lord though, and what He's gonna do in you. He's gonna carry it on to completion. John 15. Why do we bear fruit? We bear fruit solely because we're attached to the vine. Being attached to the vine, though, guarantees we're going to bear fruit because His life is at work within us. God is the one that sanctifies us. Breathe that in. Rest in that. Now you think, does it involve our work? Does it involve our work? Isn't it related to our work? Absolutely, it's related to our work. But we need to know very carefully how it involves our work. It involves our work, first of all, as an effect, as an expression. In other words, when God works on us and changes us, guess what? We're changed. Right? Kind of makes sense. So we're called on to live in light of that fact. We're called on to work, but it's because of his work within us. So Paul says in Philippians 2, if you haven't memorized these verses as a Christian, memorize them. He says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You're called to express it. You're called to manifest it. Bear that fruit. Pursue that. Work hard at it. But why? Because he's the one sanctifying you. Not because you're sanctifying yourself, but since you're being sanctified, bam, express it. Pursue it. He's the one at work within you. So go live like it. Because he's the one who sanctifies, and this is heavy and complicated, but bear with me. Because he's the one who sanctifies. It's so complicated, I even wrote it down. He's the one who sanctifies. Therefore, we are the ones who are sanctified. Are you with me? Is that making a little sense? Okay, here's how our works are involved. Because he's the one who's sanctifying us, and I think this follows, we are the ones that are being sanctified. We are the ones that are being actually improved and changed. Now, what I'm getting at there is that that's why we're called on to live like it, because he is making our lives different. In other words, he's not just doing it on our behalf. He's doing it to us. Are there things that God does on our behalf? Yeah, there's a lot God does on our behalf. In our justification, Jesus obeyed God on our behalf. Right? He did it for us. In sanctification, though, he's doing it to us. So are we called to activity? Yes! As an expression of the fact that he's changing us. Of course I'm going to work. He's working on my work. We don't pursue sanctification, then. We don't say, he's doing it on my behalf, so I'm sitting on the couch and drinking a beer while he's out doing it, mowing the lawn. Doing it on my behalf. No. He's doing it in us, so we go out and we act like it. We mow the lawn. If you're redneck like me, you take the beer and drink it while you're mowing the lawn. But does that not make sense? And he also uses our actions as an instrument. So when we pursue the means of grace, he uses that, but it's his use of it that makes it powerful. So beloved, are we to work and work hard and pursue diligently, living lives of holiness? Absolutely. But we do that because of the greatness of his guarantee. We work diligently because we know he's diligently at work. He is transforming us. So we have the freedom to say, yeah, I'm going to express it. Forget about this sitting on the couch. I got too much energy. I can't sit still. Or when you're sitting on the couch and you're tired, by faith you say, he's going to be at work. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go mow that lawn. I'm going to go mow, hand me a beer, honey. I'm going to go do it. And we just trust and we do it. There are some of you who don't care about your quality and your improvement in holiness. You need to repent because Jesus does. There's some of you who think that you have a part to play. You think that you've got a lot to contribute in this sanctification business. You don't. You got nothing. You're far worse than you think you are. But most of you do care, except when you don't. And even then, you care about caring. You want to care more. But it's hard, isn't it? It's a struggle. We don't often see a lot of progress. God's word to us this morning is boast. When you're tired, when you're frustrated with your improvement, boast. Be confident. Boast not in yourself, but look to your God. Look to what He's done. Look to what He's promised to do. Boast in Him. Be strengthened by that. Rejoice and be at peace even in the midst of this battle, even in the midst of the fight against our sin. Be at peace because Jesus has conquered and is conquering. And so go out and work. Work hard because Jesus is your sanctification. He will complete the work that He started. Let's pray. Glorious God, we confess so often to mixing these things up and needing to have our minds renewed about how growth happens. But, oh Lord, we thank You this morning for at least this peace, this assurance that we do not grow ourselves, but that's such a good thing. It's such a good thing that we don't have to, because death can't bring forth life. We're so thankful that You are the one who does it. Life. Creating life where there was death before by your great and wonderful power. Lord, do that within us. And may that be our boasting and confidence. May we stop playing around with sin and pretending like we have an excuse and being lazy about it as if it's up to us. May we acknowledge and submit to and rejoice in the fact that You're at work. We are being changed. Lord, may we express that then in obedience to You. We beg this again with confidence in the One who has become our sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.